Get where you can see. Get where you can see. Scoot in. I get the bottom step today. Yeah. What's that? You get to sit where I sit. Yeah. That's not always a good place to sit. People take shots at you when you sit there. Come on. We're going to make some brownies. Yeah. Come on. Scoot in, guys. Let's go. All right. Get where you can see. Come on this side so you guys can see a little bit. Scoot in. Scoot in and get where you can see. All right, we're going to make some brownies this morning, all right? So here, I'm going to let you open that up and pour some. You want to pour some water in there? All right, can you break the egg? All right, so let's put in, just open it up, put the brownie mix in there for us. Yep, put it all in there. We don't have another service yet today, and it's going to be ruined anyway. So, all right, a little bit of water there, Becky. Maybe about a third of the bottle. Okay. All right, good. All right, can you do that egg without getting it all over the floor so Glenn gets mad at me? Hey, we don't want shells in there. All right, that's all right. A little bit of shell. We'll have a little bit of crunch. Now, all right, that looks pretty good, doesn't it? If we stir it up and eat it, I've got a secret ingredient I want to put it in there, though. It's cat food. You don't put cat food in your brownies? What, you think it won't taste good or what?
It's going to taste terrible.
It's going to taste terrible. It's just, look, just a little bit of cat food. But you don't think your friends will eat it? What? We'll just set that right there. Why don't you think they'll eat it? Are you going to tell them?
Yeah, I'm going to tell them.
You're going to tell them there's ingredients in it? You think it'll make a difference in the way it tastes? All right, let me ask you this. See, a little bit of cat food is kind of like sin in your life, right? If we can get Tim to put the scripture up there for us, up on the wall, you can see the Bible says that we might follow all the law, but if we even break one of the commandments, guess what?
We sin,
and it's ruined, right? We're not perfect anymore. Like I ruined the brownies, that's right. And so we have to make sure that we understand that even just a little bit of sin is not good in God's economy. So when your friends see you who say that you love Jesus, when they see you deliberately being mean to somebody, what do you think they think? Not a very good Christian, huh? Or if they don't see you, quit playing in there. when you say mean things about your teacher or mean things about another student, or when you disobey your mom and dad, when you say you don't have any candy or food to share and you really do, those kind of things all matter. Just little sins like that. Don't just think of big sins like telling lies and punching your brothers and sisters, stealing. But even the little sins, just like a little bit of cat food ruins the brownies, so does a little sin. But the good thing is, our sin, that little bit of sin, has been taken care of. And how's that been taken care of? That's right. That's right. Jesus died on the cross to take away that little bit of sin in our life and make us right. Now, it's going to be kind of hard to take this cat food out of the brownie mix, though, right? Because some of the gravy's already got mixed in there. But Jesus has the power to take away that little bit of sin in our lives. And so we need to thank him every day, right? So remember, a little bit of sin, just like a little bit of cat food, can cause a lot of problems, right? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us enough that you would send your son, Jesus, to take care of our little bit of sin problem. We ask that you would help us to strive to do better each and every day, that others might come to know your love through us and the way that we live our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
All in. There we go.
Fluffy.
Okay, quit playing with my brownie mix. Fluffy. I'm putting the cat food on you. Yeah, you can. It was only a little bit of cat food, I promise. Three pastors gathered in town together. They wanted to put on a community-wide revival. Methodist pastor, Baptist pastor, and a Presbyterian pastor. And so they put on this community-wide revival over the weekend, and it turned out to be a great success. The pastors gathered together later that week to have a meeting and talk about it. And the Methodist pastor said, I am so excited about what happened at the revival, he said, we had four new families join our church. Everybody's like, yeah. Pastor said, well, we had six new families join our church, and we can't wait to see what God's going to do. And the Presbyterian pastor said, he was probably more excited than anybody. He said, we got rid of 10 families that were problems, and we can't wait to see what God is going to do. Kind of leads us into our chapter 7 of the book of Joshua. If you want to get to the book of Joshua, chapter 7, this morning, the Israelites are coming off of this huge victory, right? They have utterly destroyed Jericho. Part of it is because of their obedience to everything God told them to do. So they marched around the city, take the city of Jericho, destroy everything, burn it to the ground. One of the questions people ask is, God, if God is so loving, why would he have everybody be killed? Why would he slay every animal, every person, and burn everything to the ground? Well, I want you to think for a moment that Scripture says God is a jealous God. And his jealousy is not like our jealousy. His jealousy is when a covenant is broken. So, like, say in the case of a marriage where one spouse has an affair, the other spouse would have a jealousy that is to do everything they can to right that and restore that relationship. That's the kind of jealousy that God has for us. Those of you who are moms, if I said if somebody was poking your children, what would happen? Mama bear would come out, right? And that's God. God is a mama bear. He has a baby nation here. These are people who were born on the Exodus. They've only been together about 40 years. They've been traveling. They have not had a regular life. So this is a group of people that he's going to do everything to protect. He told them in chapter 6, they devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed the sword with the sword, everything living in it, men, women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. They burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. Everything else was gone except for those valuable precious metals. Those went into the treasury of the Lord. God did not want them taking those things because they were used for pagan worship. They were used in idolatry to worship other gods. And so he's trying to protect them with everything in him. But now the story takes a turn as we head into chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, but the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Uh-oh, it is trouble in the promised land. Someone was not faithful. Somebody was obedient, disregarded God's express wishes about those devoted things. Those things taken from their temples and not put into the treasury. What we're going to see in this chapter is that the Canaanites, all those other tribes in the promised land, were not the biggest enemies of the nation of Israel. It wasn't Jericho. They've already destroyed the biggest and baddest of their human enemies. But the biggest enemy that the nation of Israel will face is the sin within their ranks, the sin among the people that are there. And I think this chapter provides a really powerful lesson for us who are gathered here this morning. Those of us who are gathered here as the church, not a building, but as a body of people, the bride of Christ, I think that this is a great lesson for us. The most troubling thing, again, and bothersome enemy of the church is not what takes place outside the walls of the church. It is not culture. At this point, Joshua, it's not the Gentile armies, it's not the fortress cities, it's not the foreign armies, none of the powerful weapons, it is the sin from within. So as we move on in the story, we see that Joshua has had this great victory. He is moving on to the city of Ai. It is a city that is also on a central route, and so by moving into the city and taking it, they can stake claim to right in the heart of the promised land. They can start to control even more roads that they need. So he sends out a couple spies to check it out. It's about a 13-mile trip away. It's up into the mountains a little bit. So the spies come back and say, piece of cake. Remember, they've got 40,000 fighting men. The spies say, look, we only need about 2,000 to 3,000 men. We don't need everybody. There's some thought that the city of Ai is maybe a kind of an area of a royal farm ground for the kings. And so they send workers there temporarily. So it's not a walled fortress city. They may be living in tents just like the Israelites. So they come back and say, this ought to be quick and easy. This should be no trouble at all. But it would be an important victory. So the Israelites make the 13-mile journey, slightly uphill, about 3,000 feet. And when they get to the city gates, all of a sudden they find themselves soundly defeated. They are turning and running downhill, trying to flee from the enemy. And it says that the enemy is running right behind them, chasing them downhill, and 36 men lose their lives trying to flee. Joshua and the leaders are distraught and filled with grief. Joshua rents his clothes in half. They throw ashes on their head, and Joshua falls on the ground, and he's saying, God, why has this happened? Why would you do all these great things only to forsake us now? It says that the people of Israel, their hearts are melted. Fear runs rampant like water now in their hearts. Why would God allow us to be beaten so badly? What he doesn't know at this point is that it is a sin problem that has taken place, one that will cost them greatly as a nation. As we go this morning, God gave me some really great current events to go with this story in the Bible today, and so I'm going to kind of blend two things together here and look at the church as well. But first thing I want to tell you about this sin issue within is that sin reverses all of the good work that's been accomplished. I want you to think for a moment for the Israelites' position, because they thought they didn't have to worry about anything, that God was with them. But now, after being soundly defeated, doubt begins to creep in that maybe they're in trouble. Remember, they're living in tents. They're still living in camp. They've destroyed Jericho. There's no place for them to go hide. Because even before the battle of Jericho, remember, Rahab told the people, before they crossed over the Jordan, everybody's afraid of you because of what your God has done. We've heard the stories about your God, and we are afraid of what will happen. But has all that changed now? Now this ragtag bunch of people from Ai have defeated this Israelite army. Now with God's not helping us, how will we survive? Again, we're just camped out in the open. Without God's protection, we're sitting ducks because there's so much more than us. How will we get through this? This week, if you've kept up with much that's going on, a great scandal was brought to the attention of our country. There's this great college admissions scandal going on. Wealthy parents using their cash and their influence, having test scores altered, phony admission applications being used, bribery being used to get kids into elite colleges. And one of those charged was Lori Loughlin of the Hallmark Channel, Crown Media. She was widely recognized as one of the faces of the company, that people saw her as a person of character and integrity. Well, she and her husband, if you've ever shopped at Target, the Massimo brand they have, her husband is the designer of that, have both been charged with all kinds of wire fraud and bribery, both of them had to post $1 million bond. And what we're finding out is that all of the good that she had done for Hallmark, all the reputation that she had, washed away by this sin. People who were close to them are now going, wow, this is not the Lori Loughlin that we knew. This is not the people. They're shocked that she would go to such lengths to get her daughters into USC. Well, as the week went on after the scandal, Hallmark says, look, we're no longer associated with you. We're done. Every movie that she was working on, and she's in two or three things, she's on their show Wind Calls the Heart, that's very popular, done. They've shut them down. Her daughter, one of the daughters, has over 2 million followers on her YouTube channel, considered one of the great social media influencers among teen girls. She has contracts with makeup companies, clothing companies. Those are starting to be taken away. What I want you to see is this sin is causing such a ripple effect, not just for Lori Loughlin and her husband, but on down the way, and I'll get into that a little bit more. But so much goodwill, all this goodwill. She talked about how Hallmark was such a force in family-driven issues. that people could, there's not good TV on, they could always turn to Hallmark and have an uplifting message and something that was good for families. I don't know whether her sin was pride. I mean, maybe for her and her husband who didn't go to college, getting two daughters into USC would have made them look pretty good. Maybe they have neighbors whose kids got into USC and they're trying to keep up with the Joneses. Maybe the prestige of having them there was going to be something that would elevate them in the eyes of other people. There is a reason that Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, encourages us to get rid of all the sin that hinders and so easily entangles. So when you think of entangle, you think of getting wrapped up in all kinds of things. And I want you to, as we go through this morning, to think about how just her and her husband sinned. And I want you to just get a picture later here of how wide this spreads. Same thing with the nation of Israel. See how far the sin of one man carries into what's going on. I mean, one of these daughters that they paid $500,000 to get into USC, even posted on her Facebook or her YouTube page, I don't really want to go to college. I'm just here to party and have fun at the expense of $500,000. Joshua would soon learn that the cause of this defeat was sin. He's laying on the ground. He's prostrate. He's like, oh, woe is me. And God says, Joshua, get up. Get up off the ground. Somebody in your camp has sinned. Take care of the camp issue right now. Get it taken care of. Get this sin addressed and taken care of, and I'll turn my face back to you. Otherwise, my anger will turn towards you. And I want you to think of the nation of Israel. All the consequences of this is that all the good that's been accomplished. Again, the enemies heard how great their God was and all the things that he had done. All the work done to get the people out of Egypt, and get them into the Exodus, the parting of the Red Sea, feeding them, taking care of all their needs as they go. When the next generation gets to the border, he holds back the Jordan River so they can cross over. He protects them, he feeds them, takes care of, again, all of their needs. Dealt with people who mumbled and grumbled and complained the whole way, but he's brought them this far. One sin can easily change the way that those outside of our faith saw the nation of Israel. Wait a minute. They want us to serve their God, but yet their God must not be as powerful as we thought he was. They got beat at Ai. Their God must not care about them very much because he didn't protect them against this people. Their God must not be any bigger than our gods. So why would we worship him? Remember, one little scoop of cat food can ruin a whole batch of brownies. Second thing I want you to know about this idea of sin from within is that sin destroys the family. Sin destroys peace in the family. Achan, when we look at Achan, he's got one of the longest genealogies related to any one man named in the Bible. So Achan has this great history. It says, Achan in verse 18, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah was chosen. Now, the tribe of Judah is a special tribe because who's coming from the tribe of Judah? The Messiah. Here's all these ancestors listed. So this must be a group that has some influence. This must be a group that had some privileges. But Achan must have known that this was against God's wishes. God taught about this way before he even addressed it with Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter 7. The images of their gods you are to burn in the fire. Do not covet the silver and the gold on them. And do not take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it. Remember, throw off every sin that entangles. Here it says that these things will ensnare you. For it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Regard it as vile and utterly detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. Again, did you catch that? Ensnared, entangled. Achan had to know that what he had done was wrong. He had to know that there was the possibility of great consequence. Think about his family. Again, probably a family of a little bit of prestige. What about his brothers and sisters? What are they thinking right now about what Achan has done? Maybe cousins even. The other members of the tribe who had been somehow related family members, what are they thinking about all of this? What are the families of the 36 soldiers who were killed thinking about Aachen right now. Now husbandless. Maybe now without fathers. There had to be some unrest within the tribe. There had to be some unrest in the family. This sin may have even cost Aachen's wife and children their lives. There's some debate there. Remember, I told you God is a jealous God. If we go to Exodus chapter 20, it says God will punish the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Right? Keep that in mind because that's important. God is not talking about people who love the Lord here. He's talking about those who hate me. And if you think about punishing the children to the second and third generation of those who hate me, those people are worshiping other gods. This is not a physical punishment. This is the punishment of missing out on blessings. Because if mom and dad aren't worshiping Yahweh or the Lord God, what are the chances that any children will worship? And if those children aren't worshiping, their children probably will not worship. And so you have, let's say, a mom and dad who didn't grow up, their family didn't go to church, they get married, they have two kids. Those two kids grow up not in church, they get married, now we have two families. Let's say each of them have two kids, now we've got four and four. And then it continues to split. Those two families each have two kids, and you can see that generation after generation after generation begins to miss out on the blessing of knowing that they need a Savior. What I want you to know is that's happening today in our country. Generations of children are not growing up in church, and someday they will get married and they will have kids who will not grow up knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then their kids. Unless we are willing to fight for the hearts of the next generation, somebody else is going to fight for their hearts. It might be politics, it might be culture, it might be fame and fortune. Somebody else is fighting for their hearts, and if we don't fight for them now, they may be lost forever. However, Scripture again talks about another avenue here, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them. The wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. In other words, I believe what Ezekiel's saying is Aachen created a sin. He did something wrong. If his wife was an accomplice, where it says in our passage today that everything that belonged to him was stoned and then burned, maybe his wife, if she was an accomplice, would have been with it. But if she knew nothing of it, I don't believe that she was among the punished. Any of his children who didn't know would not be among those punished. Now, all of his cattle, all of his livestock, all of his tents, everything that he owned could have been, after he was stoned, put in the pile and burned. Now, again, let's think of this. What happens to his wife? What happens to his kids? Somebody else now has to take care of them. Back to our modern day family, if we think about what happens to the family, the two girls, Lori Laughlin's two daughters, are contemplating dropping out of school. I think one already has, but they're very well going to get kicked out anyway because they got in under false pretenses. So there'll be some shame and guilt there as well. CEOs of major companies in our country have already been fired. Hallmark, again, has stopped all the work with her. Athletic directors and coaches are being fired. So what about the effects of this sin on their family? They're guilty as well. That's their sin. But think of it, again, this entanglement or this web that goes out. Where are they going to find another job, livelihood? You know, the coach at USC, the water polo coach, who was one of the coaches fired, had won 16 national championships. And he's out the door. Think of Lori Loughlin's co-workers, those who are in Where It Calls the Heart or whatever that show is, and all the movies that she does. She's on both channels of Hallmark. Think of all the cameramen because production has stopped. Think about all the cameramen that work on those shows. They're not making any money. Or the makeup artists, or the set designers, or the writers, or the producers. Anybody that has anything to do with those shows is now not working. And it goes even farther. You know, if you don't know, whenever reruns are on TV, the stars of those shows often get residuals. They get paid every time a rerun comes on. They have pulled everything that she's ever been in out of their library. So anybody that she has worked with in the past will no longer get royalties or residuals off of reruns. Deserving college kids Deserving college kids who should have gotten into college have now lost their spot. In fact, there's one mother that has filed a $500 billion lawsuit against the colleges named and all the individuals because on behalf of all the kids who didn't get in because of this corruption. Two other students have filed lawsuits as well. It is a growing problem that's going to continue on for years. Lives are going to be affected. Again, Aachen had to know what he was doing was wrong. Lori Loughlin had to know what she was doing wrong, but they were willing to risk it all just to get their way, just to follow their desires. And again, I don't know if it's pride, covetousness, whatever it might be, but it stretches out and affects so many others. And it happens in churches as well. In church, people are so concerned about getting their way, whatever their way may be. They're willing to destroy peace in the family of God here in our church. I have heard of churches that have split over things as simple as the color of carpet, or whether we hang curtains or do blinds. I know of a church that the deacons got into an actual fistfight in the parking lot after church. I know another church where the chair of the deacons and the moderator got into a full-fledged shouting match in church. Both of them stormed out the church, slamming doors as they went. Wouldn't talk to each other again. Now, when we think about destroying peace in the family, what do you think that would do within the church body? It'd create division. Think about the people that witnessed or drove by that church when those deacons were fighting in the parking lot. It's church I want to go to. Those guys are getting down. They know how to solve problems. I'm going to go pick five or six of the biggest, baddest dudes in here. Now, this is what we want to do. Anybody want to argue? Anybody see the movie Black Panther? Where they have the challenge to see who could be king? All right, let's challenge. Let's go. If we beat your butt, then we win. We get to do what we want. I don't know how many people want to be a part of that. Or how many people want to be in a church where people stand up in the middle of a business meeting and have loud shouting matches at each other? Here's the thing that's sad about those two churches. Who did I tell you was involved in those issues? Moderator and deacons. Mature spiritual leaders in the church who, for some reason or another, somebody was not getting their way when it comes to this. More damage was done by those internal things than anything that could happen in the community. And the problem then becomes this. Sin hinders the progress of the church. Because of Aachen's sin, the nation of Israel lost time in taking the promised land. Not only did they lose time, but they lost valuable lives, and people lost husbands, fathers. They shared in a great deal of guilt and shame. Think of, again, Hallmark Movie Channel, Crown Media. They'll get over it. It'll take some time, but they've lost some headway. They're not the company everybody thought they were because of the face of their company and her great sin. Eventually, I imagine other cameramen, makeup artists, they'll find other jobs, but who knows how long and when that'll happen. Some of their families will miss out on some benefits and blessings. They probably won't die like the 36 men did for the nation of Israel. Stanford, Georgetown, USC, Texas, Yale, they'll all recover, but they're going to be tarnished for a while. May lose some of their prestige and goodwill. I know that the two churches I told you about, both of them suffered greatly. People left in great numbers. But the fight wasn't the reason, all right? The shouting match wasn't the reason. There had been some underlying sin in the church. An underlying current that manifested itself in something like this. And somewhere along the way, God had turned his anger toward those churches rather than turned his face toward them. And that might be why some churches close today. For some reason, maybe there's some unconfessed sin in their church and God has turned his face from them. But it affects the mission of the church greatly when we have unconfessed sin in church. Brennan Manning, who wrote the best-selling Ragamuffin Gospel, says this: the greatest cause of atheism today is Christians that proclaim Jesus with their lips but deny him with their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. See, far too often when we as Christians put our wants and our wishes above the greater good, above the kingdom of Jesus, those on the outside see our sin. Now, we know, if you've been in church at all, that we're all sinners. If you've studied the Bible, read it all, you know that we're all sinners. The problem is the outside world doesn't see it that way. They say people who come to church are supposed to be better than other people. They see that we're supposed to be able to rise above that. And when we don't, when they see us continue to do the same sins over and over, what they start to think is, you keep telling me about this transforming power of this Jesus, but I don't see transformation in your life. You keep telling me about God wants me to be better and have an abundant life, but I don't see it by your life. Where is the evidence of the power of God in your life helping you get over this sin? Where is the power of the cross in your life? The Bible makes it clear in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, that those who practice lifestyles of adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, licentious, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and so forth, will not inherit the kingdom of earth. Notice it did not say that if you do those things once or twice, but it says if you live a lifestyle of those things. And Jesus says it doesn't matter whether you claim me as Lord or not. He says in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will get into heaven, because there are people who will live that kind of lifestyle. A church under attack from within by sin will not make progress in the direction that Christ wants it to go. We will not make progress in the mission of Jesus Christ because we're going to spend too much energy inside these walls trying to take care of what's going on. Energy that could be directed towards the mission field. Energy that could be directed towards reaching the lost and doing the will of our Father rather than the will of individuals within the church. Let me kind of wrap this up this morning. Without confession and repentance, repentance means not doing the same thing over and over, but with confession and repentance, we could still be part of the family of God. Without it, we won't just enjoy all the blessings. See, God turned away from the Israelites because of Achan's sin. But he said, hey, once you address the issue, I'll turn my face back towards you. I will bless you again. Joshua addressed the issue of sin. Achan came forward, admitted his sin, and the sin was dealt with appropriately. Even though it seems harsh, remember, God is the mama bear trying to take care of his children. And then we'll see in the next few chapters that they enjoyed a great blessing of God. Battle after battle after battle, victory after victory after victory, the people of Israel will be blessed. But part of that is Proverbs 28. Achan maybe understood that after he was fingered, pointed out. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Look, we're all sinners again. We all acknowledge that. And we need to deal with our sin. We need to acknowledge it. Not only just acknowledge it, but repent. Again, turn away from it. And then God will be merciful. So merciful because he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die on the cross so that we could experience the full measure of his grace and his mercy. Jesus says in John chapter 10 that I came that you might have full life. As we get ready to depart this morning, before we leave, I'm going to ask you to take a careful look at where you are. What unconfessed sin do you have in your life? I know if I go to my wife, if I notice that she's upset about something or angry, and I go, hey, babe, whatever it was, I'm sorry. Ladies, does that get you anywhere? She says, well, you don't even know what you're sorry for. How can you be sorry? God's the same way. He already knows, but he loves it when you come to him and say, Lord, this is what I did. And it's not just the sins you're doing. It's the things that you're not doing that you should be doing. It's not just lying and stealing and backbiting and gossip and divisiveness and jealousy. It's, are you witnessing like you should be? Are you praying like you should be? Are you investing in study of God's word so you can know what his will is, so you know what to do? See, when we come together in a setting like this and we can confess our sin, Then we can become the kind of church that God can use to make a difference. So I'm going to ask here for a couple moments of just silence. And I really want you to just bow your head for a few moments. Say, Lord, here's where I'm at. Here's the sin that I know is weighing me down. Here is the sin that is entangling me right now, and I need to give it up to you. So would you do that with me for a few moments? We're going to just take a moment of silence. Dick and you guys, if you want to take just a moment and then come on up. Spend some time. Scripture is pretty clear. It says, now, you might be thinking this morning, well, I don't have that much. A couple minutes seems like a really long time. And when it's quiet and we're all sitting here, it seems like forever. When you're watching a basketball game on TV, 2 minutes goes really fast. But the Bible says that if you think that you are without sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. So that tells me that if we're here today and we say that we believe in Jesus, we all have something that we need to lay at the feet of the cross. If you think you need to come forward and kneel on the kneelers, that's fine. But I'm just going to ask you to take a few moments. Take an inventory. What is it that we need to lay at the feet of Jesus this morning? I won't ask any of you to get up and confess your sins here, but I would ask you to find somebody who is a prayer partner, somebody who can hold you accountable. And I'll let you know that, same as I did in first service, I have to confess the sin of pride. Every once in a while, pride rears its ugly head up in my life, and God has to knock me down. And then also sometimes bitterness. When things don't go as fast as I want them to go, or things don't go exactly, I have a tendency maybe sometimes to get bitter. So I said, God, you got to just, rather than me be bitter about this, help me to pray about it. Well, find somebody if you would. Confess those sins that you laid at the feet of the Lord today. And say, hey, would you help me? Would you pray for me as we go? Because the truth of the matter is we cannot break camp and go as a church until we do that, until we strive to make our relationship right with the Lord. Let's stand and sing.